A promise fulfilled. I've always appreciated people who can creatively try and see things from someone else's perspective. Max Lucado, noted writer and preacher, is very good at taking the viewpoint of others and endeavoring to pull out little nuggets of truth. He has a book entitled When God Whispers Your Name, and there Lucado takes the perspective of the angel Gabriel and tries to imagine what going and telling Mary about her impending pregnancy was like for the angel. This moment in our salvation story, our salvation history, as I mentioned, is called the Annunciation. Now, I've edited Lucado's thoughts just a little bit, but here it is, at least part of it. Gabriel must have truly scratched his head on this one. He wasn't one to question his God-given missions. Sending fire and dividing seas were all in an eternity's work for this angel. When God sent Gabriel, Gabriel went. And when word got out that God was to become man, Gabriel was enthused. Gabriel could envision the moment. The Messiah with a blazing chariot, the king descending on a fiery cloud, an explosion of light from which the Messiah would emerge. That's probably what Gabriel was expecting. What he never expected, however, was what he got. A slip of paper with a Nazarene address. Remember, at this time, Nazareth was a backwater, insignificant place. Nathanael said of it, "Can anything good come from there?" Gabriel read on and saw, God will become a baby. Tell the mother to name the child Jesus and tell her not to be afraid. Well, Gabriel was never one to question, but this time he wondered. God will become a baby? Gabriel had seen babies before. Have you seen what comes out of babies, he wondered. Hardly befitting for the creator of the universe. Babies have to be carried, they have to be bounced, they have to be bathed, they have to be burped. Can you imagine Mary sitting there burping God on her shoulder? It was beyond anything the angel could imagine. And what's with his name, Jesus? It was such a common name in those days. Call a baby Eminence or Majesty or Heaven Sent. Anything but Jesus. Gabriel scratched his head. What happened to the good old days, he wondered. The Sodom and Gomorrah stuff, flooding the globe and flaming swords. And well, that's the action he liked. But Gabriel had his orders. Take this message to Mary. Boy, must be a special girl, he assumed as he traveled there. But Gabriel was in for another shock. One look at Mary and he realized, well, she was no regal queen. The mother-to-be was not really that special. She was just a Jewish peasant barely outgrown her acne who had a crush on some guy named Joe. Speaking of Joe, what does that fellow know? He's just a carpenter. Look at him over there, sawdust and dirt in his hand, in his beard, nail apron around his waist. You telling me God is going to have dinner every night with this guy? You're telling me that the source of wisdom is going to call this guy dad? It was all Gabriel could do to keep from turning back. This is a peculiar idea you have, God. Lucado's musings may seem strange to us. Perhaps we might wonder, do angels really think like that when God gives them an order? Probably not. But it is conceivable that Gabriel was stunned by God's plan for the incarnation. Are we stunned by it? Can we not at least admit that in our modern and enlightened existence that we struggle with the whole idea of mystery? Especially mysteries like the incarnation. Our modern age is clearly marked by an age of skepticism. We have come to mistrust any and all traditions that have been handed down to us from our parents and our grandparents. Traditions, rules, morals, cultural expectations, all of these things now seem to be so old-fashioned. Unfortunately, this modern skepticism has led to a complete lack of imagination among us and a complete lack of a sense of wonder or awe. When we hear of something incredible, something fantastic, our first impulse is to try and seek for an explanation rather than reacting with awe. In our quest to seem modern and enlightened, we seek imaginative ways to explain everything in rational and scientific terms. And if we can't give an explanation, we reject it as outright fantasy. Kathleen Norris, who wrote a book called Amazing Grace, tells of a time when she was at an ecumenical clergy conference. And one of the presenters there proved our lack of mystery when she addressed the incarnation of Jesus head on. She said to the ecumenical assembly, and I quote, "We all know there was no virgin birth. Mary was just an unwed pregnant teenager, and God told her it was okay." That's what she said. "That's what the message we need to give girls today," the speaker said, "that God loves them and forget all this nonsense about a virgin birth." That's what the speaker said. Norris goes on to report that there was a collective gasp that came up from the assembled crowd. Those sitting near her were offended, but not by what you might expect. They were offended to hear a well-educated middle-class white woman say that we need to tell pregnant teenagers it's okay. That was, in their mind, the most offensive thing she said. Norris's point is, why are we so intent on draining every bit of mystery and wonder from the incarnation? Just to sound reasonable, just to sound educated. You know, when Gabriel, "How can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." She's not looking for a scientific explanation. Young as she is, Mary knows where babies come from. Her query is not about how an unfertilized ovum can come to term. She is rather expressing her feelings of being overcome by wonder and awe and, yes, some fear. But there's something even more significant going on than a mere annunciation. Almost every day, particularly in the social media, we hear and we see incredible things. We gawk, whether on the computer or on the television, at regular folks doing things that seem impossible or at the very least amusing. There's a whole industry built around finding and displaying the unusual and the incredible. There's Ripley's Believe Not. There's the Guinness Book of World Records. And so as a culture, we document, we gaze at things like two-headed snakes and the world's tallest person or even the heaviest person, and we do so out of curiosity. There's little mystery here. Most of these things can be explained by genetics or environmental factors. Also, these curiosities invite us to be mere observers to the incredible. To truly be in awe, though, to be deep in mystery, means first and foremost we have to accept God's invitation to participate in the mystery. When Gabriel comes to Mary, he's not just bringing news of something incredible. He's carrying an invitation. Gabriel is saying, in essence, to that young woman, "Mary, God wants you to become pregnant with his son. Are you willing? Do you want to participate in something truly amazing?" The point that often gets missed in talking about this moment in Mary's life, but I honestly believe she could have declined this invitation. She could have said no. You know, in ancient Greek mythology, the gods were always forcing themselves on mortals. Sometimes, legend has it, Zeus would transform himself into people or swans or something else to seduce unsuspecting women. The resulting progeny were demigods or half-gods. They became heroes of mythology, people like Hercules. However, having heard Gabriel, Mary could easily have said, "No thanks, not me. I'm not going to be ridiculed by the women of my village. I'm not going to set those long tongues a wagon. No way, Gabriel, get away from me. Find someone else." The scandal of this pregnancy alone would have been difficult to accept, certainly difficult to cope. Mention the impact on Joseph. How in the world does Mary explain that to him? It's a lot to take in, isn't it? Especially for a young, adolescent woman. She was probably only 14 or 15 years old. Yet the true beauty of this mysterious and wondrous moment comes to her heart when Mary replies, "I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." That's power. Powerful. We forget, you and I, what true obedience really is. We only obey God when what we do is what we would rather not do. If God asks us to do something that we want to do, well, that's not really obeying anything. That's really just agreeing. When God asks us to do something that we would rather not do, and we do it anyway, that's obedience. To truly serve God means that sometimes, despite the fear of the unknown, we accept God's invitation and we place our trust fully in Him. Let me remind you that God never forces Himself on anyone. That's really important, especially on a young woman. Instead, He comes and He offers an invitation to participate. To participate in something incredible, something mysterious, something awesome. God is always coming and offering invitations to people. All the prophets were given an invitation. The disciples were given an invitation. And you and I, we are given an invitation to participate in God's wonder and God's mystery. In John chapter 1, a wonderful story. We're going to look at this early in January. Philip had met Jesus for the very first time, the disciple. He's so excited by meeting Jesus that he immediately goes off to find Nathanael. Remember this story? Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets have wrote about. His name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," Nathanael says. "Can anything good come from there?" What did Philip say to him? "Come and see for yourself." Philip didn't argue with Nathanael, nor did Philip have all the answers to Nathanael's questions. Instead, he just gives him an invitation. "Come see for yourself. Come participate in the mystery of God." No arguments, no coercion, no bribery, just pure, joyful invitation. Like Mary, who wondered how all this could be, and Nathanael and countless others have wondered about the logic of it all. Sometimes you have to just participate in the wonder of it all. Perhaps you've heard the old chestnut. I have a story about a magician who was booked on a cruise ship as part of the entertainment. In one part of his act, the magician had a parrot come out and do some tricks. The rest of the time, the parrot would just sit on its perch and was supposed to remain quiet while the rest of the tricks were performed. At one point, the magician would produce a bunch of flowers out of thin air, at which time the parrot would squawk. "They're up his coat sleeve." This, of course, did not make the magician happy, But nevertheless, he moved on to the next trick. The magician made his assistant vanish from under a cloak. Again, the parrot piped up and said, "Squawk! Trapdoor! Trapdoor!" As one can guess, because of the parrot's interjections, the show didn't go over very well with the passengers. And to make matters worse, during one of the performances, the ship's boilers blew up and sent most crew and passengers into the ocean. As luck would have it, the magician found that he was floating, holding on to a piece of driftwood. And guess who was on the other end of the driftwood? You guessed it. It was the parrot. 3 days they floated on that piece of wood in the ocean. Parrot never made a sound. On the fourth day, the parrot looked up at the magician and said, "Squawk! Okay, I give up. What did you do with the boat?" What's it going to take for you to recover your sense of wonder? Like Mary and also Joseph, let's not forget him. We can get caught up between what makes sense and what God says to us. How many times have you done something believing, regardless of its logic, that it was the thing God wanted you to do, only to find yourself questioning if truly it was his voice you heard? Our struggle may not be located in the stable at Bethlehem, but we have struggled to make sense of the mysteries of life, you and I. We struggle to make sense of the mysteries of life when we're in an emergency waiting room, in a doctor's office, in a career counselor's office. How often can we describe ourselves in this life journey as a confused pilgrim? We want to obey, you and I. We want to let ourselves go deep into God's mystery, but it's hard. If this is so for you, let me point out something you may not be aware of. In Luke 1:37, we find these words: "For nothing is impossible for God." Nothing is impossible for God. This is actually not a perfect translation of that verse, believe it or not. The true translation is even more powerful. The word often translated as thing should more accurately be translated as word. So the verse really says, "For with God no word shall be without power." The Amplified Version translates it this way: "For with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." Wow. When God speaks, we can be assured that there's always power in those words. A power to see everything God's word states come to fruition. God doesn't go around just throwing away empty verbs and nouns. His word is always intended by his Holy Spirit to empower great things to happen. This is how things have been since he created the world. Remember, God spoke it over the chaos, his word. And what happened? The world came to be. In the midst of chaos and confusion, God's word brings hope. It brings order. No wonder John's gospel begins with these words: "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." When God speaks, everything that is said will come to pass. We may not know all the details. We may not know the timetable, but it shall come to pass. Perhaps that's the best lesson we can take away from today's gospel lesson. A lesson even as young simple Jewish maiden gave us. Maybe God chose a young woman because the hard experiences of life had not yet stripped her heart of all her wonder and all her awe. We are perhaps not as fortunate. Life has thrown us more than a few curveballs, and we're just plumb out of wonder. Angered, defeated, our souls are bruised and battered. We hear God's word and we demand answers. Why, oh God? Why is this happening? When will it end? Why me? Why my dad? Why did I deserve this? Can't you give this burden to someone else? Huh? Maybe he can. But we're missing the point. This is our journey. And God has spoken his word into us, and that word has power. When we read the scriptures, every word has power. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. That's power when you're in the emergency room. It is. Lo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. That's power when you've lost a loved one. We are not like pagans who have no hope. The word became flesh and dwells among us. Life is a mystery. It's filled with wonder and awe, but it is never for God's people to be without power, ever. Let us commit this day to responding like Mary to the mystery of God by saying the same thing. I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true.